Do you want to be part of that army?
Yes, ma'am.
I do. Don't you? As you look at the the PowerPoint that I have, that I started sharing from Chuck Pierce's, I love always his prophetic word. And this is the one that he shared in January at the head of the Jewish New Year, 5775, showed us that we were facing a whirlwind. Have you felt like you've been in a whirlwind many times? And he says the way to overcome that whirlwind is to stay in the water of the Word, and you will have growth, and it will stabilize you. We're a third of the way through that. We are coming on 2015, and this is the latest picture that I've gotten from Chuck, showing that if you want your world, his world that he came for, to be a golden divine world where the kingdom of heaven comes down to become the kingdom of earth, we're going to have to sit in our high tower of a watchman peering into the future, seeing the heavens declare the glory of the Lord. He has called us, as Craig challenged, to be part of that glorious army that releases the glory of the Lord. I want to be that. Do you? I don't want my time wasted here. Do you? So let's ask him to open our heart. Father God, we don't want to play church. We want to be your church. We know that we cannot see until you open our eyes. We cannot hear until you open our ears. We submit our hearts to you today and say we want to be broken bread, poured out wine, to run the race, to finish well, to hear you say, well done, thy good and faithful servant. So thank you for what you're going to speak to our hearts today, because it's in you we're trusting, in Jesus' name. So as we look forward to being that church, we continue using verses from Ephesians, because there he gives us the clue as to how to be the glorious church he called us to be. And when you say yes and amen, just as you did, he sends mighty angels to help you fulfill the desire he's placed in your heart and the desire that's in his heart. So as we continue to move forward, Ephesians 1, 6, and 12 is what I want to emphasize today as we celebrate and make this the season of celebrating Jesus' birthday, the time when glory came from heaven to earth to release his glory in us, that we can take back this world that has been so defiled. So Ephesians 1, 6, and 12 says, the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, that glory that he had, where did it come from? The Father of glory. His glory came from the Father of glory. That we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. If you've received Jesus as your Savior, you are one of those he's talking about that first trusted in Christ. Why? So that you can be to the praise of his glory. Now, when you accept him as Savior, is it all done, signed, sealed, and delivered? No. That's the first step to unwrapping your package of Jesus in you and him in you, his glory in you, for eternity and now. And is it easy?
No.
Most of the time not. Most of the time it's hard work. And that's where the enemy has deceived us and we have not moved forward. So I know everyone here wants to know the Father of glory and the glory that Christ has trusted in us to be released. That's our assignment. As I tried to think of a PowerPoint, how do you display and make a PowerPoint of the glory of God? All I could think of was a black background, which would be saying to me, before the foundation of the world, before there was anything that we know of. And then I thought, okay, fireworks, these representing the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. they were having a ball. They loved each other. There was perfect unity. There was no jealousy. There was no strife. There was no one-upmanship. There was not any of, I don't know who I am. Father knew who he was. He knew he had the plan. Son, Jesus Christ knew who he was. He knew he would fulfill the plan. The Holy Spirit knew who he was, that he would reveal Father's plan and Jesus' provision for us. They knew who they were, and there was no competition. There was no jealousy. There was perfect unity. There was love that I can't quite grasp yet. A joy, a delight in fellowship, peace. But that's what they had, and they said, that's what I want to give you. I want you to have what we have. And so as a result, I found this picture, and I failed to look up the author of it. I think it's Jennifer Page, but I'm not sure. The Holy Spirit reminded me to look this morning, and I forgot to. But I remember this picture that kind of describes to me glory to me. There's that stairwell. There's brightness. There is wings of angels. There's purity. There is power. There's wealth. There's everything. As we look at this picture displaying his glory, the word doxa, which is the Greek word for glory, doxa, tells us what this glory we're talking about is. It is the nature and acts of God. The nature. Do you know that when you were conceived in Father's heart before the foundation of the world, and you were released, Father's nature was placed in you, a part of it, a sperm of it. You've got divine nature, DNA in you. Isn't that wonderful? And he says, I want to fan that flame and bring you forth to purity. I want your character to be godly. Can anybody lay hands on you and give you character? Nope. God can even give you godly character. It comes by you making the right decision to do what's right, whether you feel like it or not, until it is right and you do feel like it. And that's hard work. And we know that it's worth the price. The attributes, the nature, the honor, the dignity, the brightness, the beauty, the power, the wealth, everything that people in this world thinks is the answer is only in his glory. It's only, only, only in his glory. Philippians 2, 5 through 8 says, he, who is the he? Jesus Christ, the one whose birth we're celebrating during this season. He who was in the form of God. Was he God?
Yes.
But he laid it all aside. All aside. He emptied himself. Now, ladies and gentlemen, that's the big job. Of us emptying ourselves of all of the wounds, all of the toxicity, all of the bitterness, all of the unforgiveness, all of the defilement that the world has done to us, to empty it so we can be filled with his glory. He emptied himself of his godhood. He left that glorious place. And what does he say? By becoming like other humans. He became human. He showed us what being human is really supposed to be about. He and he alone is perfect, fully human. And all of us are defiled. All of us have toxicity in us. All of us have unbelief. All of us have habits that are ungodly. not a one. But Jesus came fully human, showing us what humanity is to be now. When God created Adam and Eve in the garden, He created Adam, and He created him perfectly. And He breathed into him His life. And in the garden, He lived in God's presence and had God's favor. But He didn't have character. Didn't have character. Character comes by experience, making the right decisions long enough until godly character is established. And He made the wrong decision. He did not really know His God. He was there with Him in His presence. He knew His favor, but He didn't really know His God. I believe if he had really known his God and he saw what his, that he would have interfered and said, Eve, don't do it. Don't do it, Eve. God's got something wonderful. We can't decide what's best for us. But he didn't. Now our job is to get to know our God so that we trust him and nobody else. Amen. Now we trust the life and the truth in others. But our job. He emptied himself and became a human. He humbled himself. That's the hardest thing to do, isn't it, humble?
Yes.
Because we don't want to say, I don't have it all together. We try to prove that we've got it all together. Thinking if we can prove to everybody else we've got it all together, then maybe we'll have it all together. Well, if we will humble ourselves and say, I don't have it all together. If you see me not acting like myself, would you remind me? So I can humble myself and say, help me? Will you pray for me? Can you tell me how I could have done that better the next time? Because we need to all help each other. He humbled himself and became obedient. That's a bad word today. People don't want to obey. They want to be free and do what they want to do when they want to do it. God emptied himself of his Godship and became fully human, showing us what a real human being looks like. And he became obedient. Obedient. Say that. I want to be obedient. Say it like you mean it. I want to be obedient. Yes, I want to be obedient. How obedient? To the point of death. Death is hard work. Death is dying. Dying to self and everything that you think and I think will bring life. I know I love the song as they sang it today, I Will Run. And I thought about it. It says, all I want is you. All I crave is you. Every one of us would say that. But are we living like that? All I want is you. Now, it's not wrong to have a good car, a beautiful house, clothes. All that. That's not wrong unless that's your identity. Unless you think that's going to make you happy. If you do, you got a long, hard road to go. Because this song we sang, All I Want Is You, All I Crave Is You. Some time ago, James challenged us with Matthew, I think it's 5:33, that says, seek ye first the kingdom of heaven, and all these things shall be added to you. So if all I crave is you and I seek you, he'll give me what I need. It may not be the car you wanted, but it'll be the car you need. And it's exciting. But it is difficult to be emptied of what you think will bring life and crave only him. That's our assignment. Now, the King of Glory, the Lord Jesus Christ left the glories of heaven and he came in a king-size bed. King-size bed in the end, where the animals lived, where there was manure around, where it stunk. Why? Because he came to rescue us from the length, the depth, the width, and the height of sin and defilement. So he came to the lowest place. How would you like to say, I was born in a barn. My family could not afford anything else. I was born in a barn. And if you have problems with that, you've got problems. Because he came at the lowest place, and where you're born, where you live, is not who you are. We've got to get it in our head who we are. And it's not where we were born or what we have. It's who we are in him. And that is hard, hard work to get that established. So he came to the lowest place. Why? So he could go to the highest place. Just like the Lord's table over here. You have the manger on the right, and you've got him reigning on the left. And in case you hadn't noticed, there is a folded napkin on the left. Why? Because in that culture, when you ate and you left your napkin folded, it meant you're coming back. Jesus is coming back. And we are to be ready. We are to be ready. So he came at the lowest place so that he could take us to the highest place, those that were willing to run the race and do the hard thing and be fully human as he was fully human. At 12 years old, we read from Matthew 4. We read from Luke 3 about the family going back to Jerusalem. And while they were there, Jesus, I want to grasp this more than I can. But he literally laid aside everything in heaven, his Godship, and he came to earth and he learned who he is. Just like we have to learn who we are. He didn't come with full-blown knowledge. He had to learn who he was. We have to learn who we are. And we have to remember who we were before the foundation of the world. And it's hard work. But at age 12, he was remembering with excitement and anticipation. And you know the story. They thought he was with some friends and family and realized he wasn't there. And in their eyes, for 3 days, they worked to find out where Jesus was. And they finally found him at the temple. Here it reads, at 12 years of age in Jerusalem in the temple court, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Don't you hunger to know about him? He hungered to remember who he was. I remember when I was first filled with the Spirit in 68. Sitting at a table, listening to men talk that knew more than I did, I was so hungry to learn everything I could learn. And one of them said, give her 6 months and she'll cool off. And I thought, God never let me cool off. And I hadn't. And so Jesus was hungry and he was remembering who he was. And as he remembered, he talked. And everyone was amazed at his understanding and his answers. I pray that a hunger rises up in you to know your God more than anything else in your life. And it never, ever stops. When Mary finally found him, she kind of admonished him. She said, son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously. And he said to them, notice what he said to them, to his mother. Why is it that you sought me? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business?" Now, several things there I want to simply point out. He was about his Father's business. He was discovering and being who he was designed to be. Now, he very respectfully, let's get this, in obedience, it must be respectful. He must respectfully said, he didn't say, "Mother, what's wrong with you?" He said, "Why is it that you sought me? Did you not know that I would be about my Father's business?" He respectfully challenged his mother on two counts. Number one, remember who I am. I'm the Son of God. I know this is hard for you to figure out, and it's hard for, I'm remembering too. But then he very tactfully reminded him that Joseph is not my father. She said, "Your father and I have sought you." He very respectfully said, "Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business?" So he very respectfully set the record straight. Now he's 12 years old. He's realizing he is the Son of God, glory come to earth, that we may know God and receive his glory and release it. But what did he do? He went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. That means obey. That means have a sweet spirit. And it means to obey. Not do what you want to do, but obey. He obeyed. But his mother kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. She couldn't quite figure this out. She knew he was the Son of God, but just like us, as we're walking through a whirlwind, it's hard to figure out how all this fits, doesn't it? And says, "And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature in the favor of God and man. He developed his godly character by making the right decisions, showing us how to be fully human." Now, after he started his ministry, many of you say, "Well, nobody understands me." And you're right. Nobody does. Except Jesus. Many of us can identify in some area, but nobody truly understands us except Jesus. But he's been tempted and tried in every area that you have or will be. And after he had fasted for 40 days, he was hungry. Think if you hadn't had food for 40 days. It's never happened to me. His flesh was, he had flesh, not carnal flesh like we do, because he never sinned, but he had the full drawing of the flesh. And his flesh wanted to eat. Wanted to eat. He was hungry. And the enemy came to him and said, "It is written," and said, "Hey, you're God. Go ahead and eat. Take one of these stones and turn it into bread." Well, he could have done it. He could have done it. But he decided to be fully human, to live like you and I must live if we're going to be fully human. And so he answered the enemy and said, "It's written, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Just like the beginning PowerPoint, the word of God, the water of God, the life of God is what sustains us. Okay, maybe I'm hungry enough to eat that stone, but I will do his will and let it be his way, not what I can get on my own. And so the enemy tried him again, and he took him to one of the highest temples in Jerusalem and told him, said, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Just because somebody quotes scripture doesn't mean they're not being used by the enemy. The enemy quotes scripture himself, and he did here. It is so easy to be presumptuous. I believe that's a sin I do more than any others, is being presumptuous. This is the truth, so I'll just let it roll. But if I let it roll apart from the freedom and the power of the Holy Spirit, it doesn't do anything. And Jesus was not presumptuous. He quoted back the scripture accurately and said, it is, ye shall not tempt the Lord your God. Even though I could do that, I won't do it because the Father's not leading me to do it. So that we've got gifts, we've got talents, we've got strengths, but if we use them apart from his power, it's wood, hay, and stubble, and it'll burn up. Will not mount to anything, and it will just prolong our journey. So then Satan took him away, and let me read it accurately, and said, took him on a high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said, all these things I'll give to you if you'll fall down and worship me. Did he have a right to do that? He's got the power over this world up to that time, because Adam and Eve gave it to him. And so he could have given him the power he had if he had have taken the shortcut and done it his way and not God's way. And Jesus said, away with you, Satan, for it's written, ye shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I want to challenge you as I'm challenged every time I speak in my own strength, every time I try to get my needs met my way, I'm falling down and worshiping Satan. That's pretty serious, isn't it? If I had an idol that is worshipped in some places and put it here and said, come bow down to it. I believe every one of you said, I will not. I will not worship an idol. But I want to challenge you with what I'm challenged. Every time I walk in my own strength, I'm bowing down to Satan and I'm worshiping him. That's heavy, isn't it? So Jesus passed that test. His ultimate test was in the Garden of Gethsemane. He experienced the full pull of the flesh. The full pull of the flesh he experienced. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, now before the foundation of the world he died, but he had never done it in a human body before. And in a human body, it felt different. And he knew this was the ultimate test. And so he asked his three best friends, the three best friends that had, he had given them all of his treasures. He had shared the most intimate things with them. They had been on the Mount Transfiguration with him. They'd seen his glory. And they said, will you please watch and pray with me? What are they doing there, leaning up against a tree and on the rocks? Sleeping. They're sleeping. Have you ever had someone to betray you that you thought would be there for you? All of us have. And if you haven't, you will. Why? Because God wants to establish you in him and him alone. So in Matthew 26:41-42, it says, watch and pray. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. He knew his spirit wanted the right things, but he knew the powerful, powerful pull of the flesh. And his wrestle was so horrific that it tells us he sweat drops like blood. Many times it's easy for me to feel sorry for myself. I wish I had this, I wish I had that, and start having a pity party. And then God reminds me, have you wrestled with the flesh to not let it have its way to the degree of sweating drops like blood? And that snaps me out of my pity party. Nope, not hadn't done that. He said, okay, Doreen, get up. Run, 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 like we've sung today. Run, 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 desiring to know me and not the comforts that you're feeling sorry for yourself for. So we look what he wrestled through in the Garden of Gethsemane, he did on the cross. And Hebrews 4:8 says, yet learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Back in the third PowerPoint, back in the glories of heaven, there was no pain. There was no suffering. And God didn't want that for us. But because of the decisions we made, we brought it upon ourselves. And he said, I will embrace all the suffering that has been caused by people choosing their own will instead of Father's will. I have embraced it by obeying whether I felt like it or not. I did what was right because it was right until it felt right. That's called faith. It's not a leap in the dark. It's a leap into the light. And if you've been in a darkness and you leap into the light, it's blinding at first. But as you stay in his presence, you'll begin to see. So in beginning to wrap it up, I love the heart that I've shared with you before. I got this quote from Dallas Willard, who's now with the Lord. He said, Jesus came and we're to learn from him how to live my life as he would lead my life if he were I. How did Jesus live his life? That's the way we're to live our life. That's how he wants to do it in us. And his prayer, his final prayer for you and I was in John 17:22. The glory which you gave me, I have given them that they may be one just as we are one. He came to give us the glory that he had with the Father so that we can be one with him now, discovering his glory, releasing his glory, letting his will be done. We've asked this question before. When you are at a wrestling point, a point of chaos, a point of pain, a point of conflict, what in me would cause me to feel lonely? What in me would cause me to feel bored? What in me would cause me to feel depressed? You fill in the blank. It may be trauma that has not been healed. It may be a vow you took one time that you need to repent about. It may be bitterness that you've harbored. It may be unforgiveness. As you wait before him, he will show you. And then you can ask yourself, what is it about you, God, that I do not know, that if I knew, I wouldn't be struggling as I am with, you fill in the blank. Do I not realize you love me? You haven't forsaken me. You're faithful. You're trustworthy. I've got books that when I start feeling lonely, depressed, discouraged, chaotic, I pull them out and I say, God, let me know more about you. Obviously, I can't see you clear enough. or I wouldn't be feeling this way. I would like to wrap it up with us asking a final question. What am I doing? Why am I doing what I'm doing? Fill in the blank. You may say, well, I'm just being myself. Get over it. I would like for you to judge if yourself is the self God created with the new heart, or is it the old carnal self? And if it's the old carnal self, you've got a lot of pain ahead of you. And you say, well, I don't know. How do I know whether it is? Okay. 1 Corinthians 13 says that if it's really God, you're patient, you're kind, you think about other people, not yourself. You are not jealous. You're not demanding. You're loving. You're kind. And if you can't figure it out, ask someone who loves you deeply to help you to discern, and then to tell you how you can more effectively and productively be yourself. Because we get stuck in our own carnal self and think that's us, and we're deceived. It's not us at all. It is the enemy trying to destroy your very life. And I have adjusted this a little bit. God gave this several years ago to Jan. And we're all familiar with Bob Jones having gone home this last year. And I'm continued to be convicted by him going to heaven in 1975. And God said, your assignment down here was to learn to love. You hadn't done it. Go back. When I get to heaven, if he says, that difficult person in your life, did you learn to love them? I think of this that God gave Jan. The way I respond to others is the way I whisper to the Lord. That person that you have the hardest time with, visualize them being Jesus incarnate. And realize the way you respond to others is the way you whisper to the Lord. The way I seek the leadership of authority, that means for children, your parents. For parents, it means your employers are the authorities around. The way I seek the leadership of authority is the way I follow my Lord. Does that mean it's going to be easy? No. It means you've got to have a good attitude toward that authority, even if they're wrong. The way I shout to others is the way I scream out at God. It's heavy, isn't it? The way I bridle my tongue to others is the way I harness my power from God. The way I relate to others is the way I relate to the Lord. And you may say, you're just making that up, Doreen. No, I'm not. I wouldn't give such a hard assignment to myself if I didn't know it was in God's Word. And he says, the way you respond to the least of these is the way you respond to me. So I ask you, think about your Mary moment. This is the season of Jesus being conceived. And Mary had a moment when Gabriel appeared to her and told this teenage girl that she was going to give birth to the Son of God, a virgin birth. Well, that's pretty hard to imagine, isn't it? That was a Mary moment. She had to decide, would she do the hard thing and trust God and be accused among some crowds for the rest of her life as an adulteress? Would she walk a path that would be hard to understand much of her life? That's a hard moment. Think about the hardest moment that you've had lately. Hasn't been too long ago, I had a really hard moment. And I thought, God, what am I going to do with this? Am I going to conceal it? Am I going to deny it? Am I going to suppress it? Am I going to run away from it? And he reminded me of a picture that I'm going to go forward. He reminded me of a picture here that said, remember that picture you showed of a dark forest? What did I say to do there? Go through it. Go through it. I said, okay, God, I'll go through it. I won't deny it. I won't suppress it. I won't conceal it. I won't tell a joke and hope it'll go away. I'll go through it. I will embrace it. So how do you do that? Well, how I do it, and then Jesus did it too, was to have our quiet time before him. We read many times he said he went away from his disciples and was reestablished in the Lord. I love this picture of him laying on a mountain on a rock looking up into the galaxies. He had to remember during the chaos of his life who he was, why we're here, and why we're doing what we're doing. And we all have to do that. So if Jesus had to do it, we sure have to do it. So then if we get ourselves established in his presence and in his favor, we can say with Mary, Luke 1:38, then Mary said, behold, I'm the handmaiden of the Lord. Let it be done to me according to what you've said. All of us have our Mary moments. We have things that are hard to work through. I challenge you as I'm challenging myself. Let's say, behold, I'm the handmaiden of the Lord. Let it be done to me according to what you've said. Why? Because we know our God. Whatever he's taken us through, he's taken us through to give us victory and authority, not only bring freedom in our own life, to be more than conquerors, but to lead others in that same path. So we go through it. And say, no matter what the mountains look like, no matter how tall they are, how sharp they are, where thou goest, I will surely go. And we stay in his glory, receiving his glory, receiving his power, rejoicing with him, because that is the way to release his glory in 2015. Are you game? Are you game to run with him? Let him be your all in all. No matter what the cost or price, you won't regret it.
Amen.
Let me pray for you. Father God, I thank you that you're our Father. I thank you that you love us more than we can imagine. I ask you to help us fall in love with you the way you've fallen in love with us. You know all our warts. You know all of our nuances. You know all of our ugliness. And you said, I'm bigger than that.